There are things that never change. I can remember going into a pulpit for the first time, and I was very popular with young people. I could only last 10 minutes, and I was in demand by them. But the trembling and the feeling is exactly the same now as it was then. But I don't think now there's much time for me to change. But here I am. My text is regarding the Song of Solomon. It's a very beautiful book. It's an allegory. And it will take a long time to go through it. And I have. But what I had to do this time was to select a theme that I could bring into two messages. And that was my intention. And in the first, it will be the relationship of God with his people, or Christ with his church. And there's much to be said on that. Then in the second, I have what went wrong. Why didn't she open the door? Why couldn't she bother? And you trace back then when the backsliding started and what it does. And then the pain of finding he is gone. And then the return and the reunion. So I thought that might capture the theme of the book in a simple and a fairly quick way. So the beginning then. This book is a love song. Christ's love to church, God to his people. That every believer, that you and myself. This book has been cherished by Christians in their expression of their faith through the ages. I know we have sung this hymn, this lovely translation of a Welsh hymn. Yesi, yesi, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty, far surpassing everything found in all the earth's great wonders mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, O Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. It's a beautiful hymn. It's simple, but it lays hold really upon the heart of the matter. The Rose of Sharon, familiar terms, Lily of the Valley, they are precious words, and they make me think of a living and a warm relationship with our God. Now, in this book, there are deep doctrinal truths, but not in an obvious way. It shows a powerful bond and the story of our experience and our Christian faith and our walk with God. Well, the book contains implied doctrine, I'd say, mainly experimental or experiential, but doctrine and experience wedded together, linked in harmony. The Calvinistic Methodist, where I was brought up, had a little motif, a little badge that we used to have after Sunday school, a little medal, an open Bible, and a dove above. And it meant the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. And in that denomination, for many centuries really, it was remarkable, the balance between doctrine and experience. And it brought a very lovely thing. We often use this word, the doctrines of grace. Yes, well, that's very good, I like it. But I would add, you see, what are they without the grace of the doctrines? If we believe in these doctrines of grace, and look at them and study and know them, if they are not applied in our hearts, do they not lose something that they should be also in our lives, the grace of the doctrines where your heart is warmed by these great truths about God himself. It stirs our hearts for deeper communion with God. This relationship of love is born in glory. Spurgeon writes, "Oh, the covenant love of Jesus, some dear souls are afraid to believe this truth. Let me persuade them to search the scriptures until they find it. Of all the doctrines of Holy Writ, I know of none other more full of consolation to the heart when rightly received than the great foundation truths of divine predestination and personal election when rightly received." Now we have the details of his care. In my introduction, I'd like to go over briefly that to capture something of the loveliness of the affection and the love of God to his people. His forbearing love. When you think of that, so much he has to bear with me and with you. His forbearing love. Love before we were born. Love before creation. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my low estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. Then I have a list here. His forgiving love. What a wonderful thing, his forgiving love. On the cross, in his life, in his active obedience and obeying the law in our place, on the cross, his passive obedience in paying the penalty for sin in full, was it ever such love? When we survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. When we survey, not glimpse, but survey, his guiding love. I'm quoting a few hymns because I felt they came to me. Through many dangers, talking about the mercy and guidance of God, through many dangers, toils, and snares, he gently cleared my way. But listen to this. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. Is that not right? Think of it again. He's led me through many dangers and snares, and we thank him. Then we come to an area of vice and attractive things to our lust, and he leads me safely through there. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, he gently cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. His guiding love. He gets me past these terrible situations. His providing love. Provision sometimes we have not always appreciated. There are times when he's provided physically. There are times when he's provided spiritually. There are times when our hearts are broken. He provides then. Look to him. Do you trust him? Do you embrace him with the love of your hearts? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. And they do. I'm, well, middle-aged now. Perhaps a kind of generous middle age. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again And this is our Saviour. His instructing love. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. For his honour's sake. It's a wonderful thing when we look back and we can say, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, that we have followed him, that we have submitted to his ways, and we have been led in a good path. You know, many must look back on their lives, and we have much to regret ourselves, and have wandered from the ways of God. But when, by his grace, we are walking with him, he leadeth me. Not without him. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Then his sanctus is instructing love. His sanctifying love. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He alone can sanctify us. And every thought of holiness is there from thee alone. A lovely thought. That we grow in grace and we are sanctified. These are very searching. If you ask your own heart, is this happening to me? Do I respond to these things, to his instruction and so on? Do I do these things? His sustaining love, where he bears up burdens. John Moore, I think that's a Christian name. I was in some meetings with him. He wrote a lovely little hymn. I think it was his only hymn. I think so. I met him once. We were in an open air together and a meeting together. And he'd been in started in his first church. And his first visit was to see a young man of 17 or 18 dying. And he didn't know what to say. So he went home and he wrote a hymn. And then he read it to this young man. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. It's a lovely hymn. That's just a couple of lines. And the dear boy came to the Lord. His enduring love. He will not let us go. He will not let us go. We have tantrums sometimes. Spiritual tantrums. But he will not let us go. Why? Isaiah tells us, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. My name from the palms of his hands. Now listen, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. What a tremendous thing. Now, is chastening love. We don't like to be chastened. But afterwards, it is not pleasant to be told you're wrong. It's not pleasant to be corrected. But there is such a thing as chastening for our good. But afterwards, says Hebrews, it yielded a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And you look back and say, that was for my good. I thank thee, Lord. His love in death. We've never been that way before. But it's a way we all have to go. His love in death. Are you anxious? Are you afraid? You wonder how you will die? Will it be triumphant? Will it be so? There used to be a preacher that came into the church or as a minister, and he always sat in a wheelchair down below. And he was dying in the hospitals. And he knew that he was dying. So he called the doctors and the nurses that attended to him. He said, now look, he said, you've all got to be here and you've got to watch. You've got to watch a Christian die triumphantly because I'm entering into glory. His love in death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, this lovely one I like. My hand in thine hold fast, to the sorrow be all past, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. His pursuit, he pursues us, he woos us, he draws us, he inspires us, he perseveres with us. Oh, such love, beyond the telling, oh, such love. And if you are the Lord here tonight, are we not basking in his love and the loveliness of his person? Now, the source of his love. God in his majesty is a source of all this love. This majestic and glorious and divine being. How can we describe him? We try by mentioning his attributes, the communicable ones and the incommunicable. That is, the ones that we can relate to on the perimeter of them, and the ones that only belong to God. And at the end of it all, we have to say, how great thou art, this great God, and his excellence. And he has a love, all loves excelling, the love of God. It's nothing to be compared with the love on earth. This is planned in the heart of God, what he's going to do. The background of what we have here now is set excellently by this translation. Far before time, before creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. A source of grace unlimited was laid in Jesus Christ before the seas were made, and precious covenant mercies did abound in floods of blessings all the world around. The trumpet sounds the notes of glad release on Calvary by God's atoning grace. Glad hymns of praise in every tongue shall be for Jesus' blood and death that set us free. That is planned in eternity in the heart of God. Here is now the great communication that is going to be set forth. But already, before the creation, this has been counseled forth. It's on the way. For an unsaved person now, who is of the elect maybe, now it has been on the way. For how long can you measure time? He is the author of time, he's above time, on the way. You don't know. You may receive it when you're 10, 15, 20, 30, 70, whatever it may be. But it's, if it comes, it's being counseled forth from the heart of God and a certain time in a certain place in you. The whole of salvation, his birth, his life, his agony, his Calvary, his resurrection. We see in Calvary his glory in a blaze. A place where our sins are forgiven. Are you glad about that? Think, my friends, that none of us can say that I have a clean copybook. A place where our sins are forgiven, blotted out, where faith is exercised. It is a wonderful thing when George Whitefield and Howell Harris, the reformers, one of the reformers in England and Wales, George Whitefield said to Howell Harris, have you a knowledge of sins forgiven? That one question would tell him everything. So I'm asking you tonight, have you a knowledge and experience that your sins are forgiven? Then you're at peace with God. You are right with God. And that is the most wonderful thing that can be. We have then a glorious relationship. Christ and the church, Christ and the believer, a holy union. A spiritual companionship together in bonds of love. Our thoughts are towards him. Our attitude is for his glory. In Malachi, it's a lovely little phrase. I think it's a very friendly one. As if God were looking down and listening to you and listening to me. Have you ever said anything sarcastic or unkind or calculated cruelty? And we know how to do it. But listen to this. Then they that feared the Lord, it's in Malachi, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Can you imagine it now? Here is God saying to one of the angels, one of the scribes, saying, write that down. That's a lovely thought down. Write it down. Put it in the book of remembrance. Put it there. I wonder if there are any of our thoughts there, or any of our attitudes. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. The very thought of Christ does that. Then the motivation of God's love, its purposes, the glory of God, he has a great purpose in view, and it unfolds. This is the order in all things that he does. In depths of eternity, there is always God, the triune splendor, and God's ultimate power, the vastness of creation. There are no words, are there? If you think of space, it's baffling. You can't put an end and say there's a wall there. What's the other side of the wall? It's on. Or time. I can remember when I was a boy, about 6 or 7, I thought, I wonder who God's father was, or his father. And then suddenly I realized he didn't have a father at all, because he was always there. Always there. He's the author of time. And he upholds all this universe. And we live, move, and have our being by his permission. This great God, I heard this after this morning, and I agree, I say it often. When I was brought up as a child, they referred to Christians as God-fearing people. That doesn't mean panicking at all. It means a profound respect that we dare not offend him, and we desire to live to the glory of God as we should. His triumph, splendor, his ultimate power, the vastness of creation is beyond anything that we can ever describe. And then this strange thing. This God, who is the author of everything and upholds everything by the word of his power, this God, in the Psalms, thinketh on me. Imagine, I'm worried. And he's thinking on me. The intimacy of his knowledge, the immensity of his knowledge. And so with one, with his immensity, we say, how great thou art. And with the minutiae also, how great thou art. And this is God. He wanted a bride for his son, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There in the heart of God was a plan and grace unlimited. His son came to this earth. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. The Trinity, God the Father, has the fullness of the Godhead. God the Son has the fullness of the Godhead. And God the Spirit has the fullness of the Godhead as well. But he sends his son into the earth. And I want to show how beautiful I have seen this in the last few weeks or so. He came as a child, born of a virgin. And it is a very beautiful thing how the angel came to Mary. And this is what he says to her in Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, that's beautiful. That holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. But look at the simplicity and the purity of this birth and the incarnation, we called it, planned in eternity, fulfilled in time, and foretold in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And also again in Isaiah 9 verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That holy thing shall be called the Son of God." And this is our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His death is foretold. There's so many, Psalm 22, but this one now, Isaiah. "He's despised and rejected of men." Do you feel you are despised and rejected? It's nothing. "And acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all." You see, it is on the way. In eternity, hundreds of years before, we are told it's on the way when this child will come, the Son of God. How can we come to him? Through faith and repentance. O believer, wonder at this great declaration in Scripture and be captured in this great event, the Son of God. Rose of Sharon, lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, my bright and morning star, the altogether lovely one. And now lastly, the perseverance of God. Such love draws the elect and seeks for them and finds them. A love that will not let them go. It is a glorious beginning. In chapter 1, verse 4, "Draw me, and we'll run after thee. The king hath brought me into the chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." So here now we have perhaps a picture of irresistible grace. Draw me with that powerful spiritual magnet of thy being. Draw me towards thee in this sinful, ugly, dirty, warlike, cruel world we're in. A simple, clean thing happened. Born of a virgin, the Son of God, without sin. Something clean happened. Something clean and beautiful, like the character of God himself. And we are saying, "Draw me. Draw me, and we will run after thee." It's worth it. This irresistible grace, the story of a soul, planted a disposition, the Holy Spirit plants a disposition in the soul, and the soul awakes. When you think of the faculties of the soul, how can we describe? You could describe me here, or however you like to, and we could describe one another. But how can you describe a soul? It's me, it's you. It's that living thing. It has what we call faculties. This is an effort to describe it. The mind, in the heart of the soul now, using heart not as emotion, but as a centre, the heart of things. The mind of the soul, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. In the unregenerate, in the unconverted person, the mind is unclean. And the memory recalls unworthy things. And the affections are foul. And the conscience is a sliding scale for convenience. And the will, so foolish. And God visits, and the mind blushes, and the memory hangs its head in shame, and the affections do not know where to look, and the conscience does not know what to do, and the will says, "I'm lost." But there has been a visit there, a regeneration quickened, born again. Life has begun. He's drawn you with irresistible grace. It was on the way a long time ago. We can't even say the word time. It was on the way from the heart of God. And then a time when it reached your little soul and my little soul, and we became spiritually alive. Then comes something that we don't know much about today. Repentance is not an assent to the doctrines of grace, wonderful as they are. It's not just an assent. It's a deep sense of sin and repentance, and you turn away from what you are, the totality of what you are, and you turn to God. He gives you that ability. And faith is a gift. They're twins, repentance and faith. And this faith is indestructible. People say, I've lost my faith. Well, that's because they didn't have any. This faith is indestructible. Think of the martyrs. Why did they sing? Why? As they went to their death, most horrible death, because they knew that their faith would turn into sight, because they knew that hope would be realized, and because they knew that this new love they had would continue. That glorious moment when this transaction takes place, and we love Christ because he first loved us. We have a new beauty. In verse 5 of chapter 1, I am black but comely, daughters of Jerusalem, as tinsel Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. We are clothed in his righteousness. It's a description of purity and beauty. So not only are we washed of our sins and forgiven, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Do you exercise it? If you don't exercise it with people you know, then you have never known this forgiveness of sins, and this robed in the life of Christ, as if I had lived the life he lived, and he looks on me as found in him. There is a tenderness in this love. He loves us. In chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. It's such a beautiful expression. What are you like, Lord? Your greatness and your wonder, it overwhelms my soul. My dear soul, I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valleys. And then in verse 4, he brought me into the banqueted house, and his banner over me was love. He covered me in the mantle of his love. I said, how great thou art, O Lord, and how we love thee. She delights, or the believer, to hear his voice. I want to give you an example here. We hear his voice in the Bible. We hear his voice in preaching. We hear it in many ways like that are associated with the means of grace. But how wonderful it is when you know the voice of God. Now, may I give you an illustration? I was not a naughty boy, but I was a mischievous boy. And my mischief didn't conform by my parents' idea of mischief. So I was always in trouble. And really, it wasn't fair, because all my kind of mischief was thinking of exciting things to do. And I just read, we learned in my very early childhood, I lived in Wales, and I just read the equivalence of Babes in the Wood. I was immediately fired. I was 8 years of age. And I said to my friend, let's go to the park. And you see, the park is closed at 8 o'clock, and they'd locked up the swings and everything. So I thought, we'll go there, and we'll be independent. We don't have to go to school, and we can live on our own. And this is what we did. But it began to get dark. We were only 8. So we went to the gates and tried our best to unlock them, but they were solid gates. So we went back to our little den and waited and waited. Then it was a town of about 10,000 people. I think the whole town was looking for us. They would have been at that time. And I heard the sound of voices of a crowd of men. I said, listen. And then I heard my father's voice calling me by my name. Oh, Dad, you've come. I cannot tell you. I know it's only a little earthly thing, but it was the most beautiful, the most wonderful sound. He said, I've got a few things to tell you. I said, I wasn't worried about that so long as I had him, my father's voice. Do you know the father's voice? Do you? When you're praying, when you're meditating, when you're reading the word of God, do you sometimes feel he's speaking to me in his word? He's telling me in chapter 2, verse 8, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. His love is toward his church and every believer. In chapter 4, verse 1, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy head is as a flock of goats that appeared from Mount Gilead. And then verse 7, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. There is an intimate relationship now. It's spoken in loving terms, I know, but it's a relationship that maybe doctrine is not able to say the reality in that way. It can describe it, but the reality of the doctrine, nevertheless, is wonderful. I belong. He's my father. I'm his son. I'm his child. I belong, and he will never let me go. An intimate relationship of love divine, all loves excelling. His love brings eternal security. In the Song of Solomon again, 6 verse 4, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Now just think now, who are you? I am my beloved's. What's that? And my beloved's mine. We belong to one another, inseparable. In Romans 8, I love these verses, 35 and on. Who shall separate us? I mean, we do not know what's ahead of the Christian church. There's a great deal of hostility against evangelical people, and we know that. And we do not know what the end of all this will be. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, these are terrible things, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor these evil angels, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, put that into your mind now. Can you think of any more to contain everything, past, present, future, over here and there? Inseparable for eternity. Inseparable. This is the love that we have. We are his forever. Now, I have a Welsh hymn book here. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to sing. But it's by one of our famous hymnists, Anne Griffiths. She has not written a great number of hymns. They're very, very doctrinal. Some of them very hard to sing. But this one is an interesting one. And it is said that she composed this after an event. She had come to the Lord's and had been brought before the society to see whether she would be received into the church. And she puts it into poetry. Now, we're not going to try and do that just now. He asks, what is he to you? It was an unexpected question. What is he to you? And she said, well, I would put it like this. Although I only know him partially, above the things of this earth, yet maybe a morning will come when I shall see him in his glory. And she turned down. Then she came a little later. His name is Rosa Sharon. I'm just taking one or two lines here. He is superior to 10,000 of things of the world. They turned her down. And then she came. She said, I testify that nothing or anyone can compare or compete with my great Saviour Jesus. Oh, to stay in his love the days of my life. Do you see the difference? Oh, to bask in his love. Not to say it's better than this and better than that, better than the other, but oh, to bask in his love all the days of my life. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, first one light and gloom decline, but whilst God and I shall be, I am his, and he is mine. Are your sins forgiven? Have you heard the Father speak to you? Do you live to the glory of God? Do you love him above all loves? How shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to bless every soul here. We pray, Father, that these few words too may be of some value. We honour thee, Father. O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we honour thee and glorify thy name. And bless us, Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.